I was asked to make one announcement. Some years ago, John and Val Gardner lived here and worshiped with us. They have moved away many years ago, but John's parents live down in the Safford area. And Douglas Gardner from Safford is in the Phoenix Mayo Clinic. His chemo treatment in Safford quit working, and they're trying to start a new treatment, but this is going to require his body to be stronger to start. If he is not stronger, they can't start, and that's going to be a short life expectancy. So John and Val and the family is asked if we would to remember him and add yet another to our prayer list. Having said all of that, it dawns on me sometimes I pick sermons and timing is not always really great. I'm going to talk about dying tonight. But I want to do it from a different standpoint. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For those that make it on our Wednesday night class, we are studying this book and we are in chapter 4. And we are going to be talking specifically about this chapter this week. But he said in verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." One of the things about always being with the Lord is that we will always be together with the Lord. I have stayed here long enough to begin having a reputation of staying put. Somebody asked me the other day, "How come you've stayed so long?" And I said, "The brethren there don't like preaching, and I'm as close to nothing as they've ever found." But the sad part about being here this long is I've done a lot of funerals. I'm not a record keeper, so I have not kept track of all the funerals. But I have directories that we have published that go back to when I first moved here and clear back to the early 50s. And I periodically will get a cup of coffee and sit down and just go through those directories. And name after name after name. And some of them, you just miss. Some of them were such a great influence, an example on how we ought to live. And when they died, it was sad. At the same time, when we have memorial services, I'm always amazed that there is this balance that goes on. And about the time that we're talking about how much we miss them, the reason we miss them is because they were a wild and crazy person. And you remember when he did this, and then he did this, and before you know it, we're laughing and remembering the good parts of that. And then all of a sudden you remember not here anymore. And it comes back to you. And it comes back at weird times. About the time you think you have a handle on things and you've kind of got back to normal, all of a sudden you just walk into the hole again and these floods come back to you and the thoughts. What I've discovered is that you fall into the hole a little less often and you stay there a little shorter time period, but I'm assuming that that never goes away as long as we're going to live. But what Paul said in this particular passage that we just read is that we don't sorrow like others sorrow. The first time that I remember studying this, I totally misread that because I had just left out a few words. You can't do that in a good Bible study. You have to put all the words in there. And I read that as, well, we're so happy about going to heaven and be with the Lord, we don't even sorrow when someone dies. And I finally figured out that just isn't true. And I finally figured out that the depth of our sorrow and sadness is a measure of our love. And they go hand in hand. And when I read the obituary and it's somebody's name that I never saw before in my life and I know that they've died, it doesn't affect me at all. There's no sorrow, there's no sadness, there's no missing them, there's none of the emotions and that. I'm sure there is for somebody else, but for me it's just not there. And so I've learned that there is sorrow. And so I began years ago looking for this in the Bible. And it was just rather an interesting proposition. For example, if you turn back to Genesis, chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years. And these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died. Verse 3, or the end of verse 2, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for Sarah. I don't know when their anniversary was, but when we first met Abraham and he was some 70 years old, he was married. And so now at 127, y'all can do the math really quick, and they had their 50th anniversary that we know of. And 57 was working on, and if they were married years before then, it's an amazing thing. And there would be a void in his life. Interesting thing with Abraham. You recall that Abraham was told to offer up his son. And without question, chapter 22, Abraham set out to do that. And the book of Hebrews says the reason that he was willing to do that is he was considered of the fact or the idea, the concept, that God could give life to those that are non-living. So it was not like he didn't have a concept of life after death. And then a funny thing happens as you turn to the New Testament in Luke chapter 16, when you have Lazarus and the rich man. Oh, Lazarus died, and you all remember where the Bible says he went? To Abraham's bosom. And so the very place of comfort and repose and goodness is Abraham's bosom. And so when Sarah died, of course, it wasn't Abraham's bosom at that point because he was still down here. But my point on this is, as much as he may have known and as much as he trusted God and as much as his faith that there was something that would happen after we died and that death is not the end of everything as far as God is concerned, yet even knowing all of that, when Sarah died, he wept and he mourned and he made lamentation over the death of his wife. Joseph separated from his daddy, and his daddy was heartbroken and couldn't be comforted until he found out that he's not dead, he is alive. And so they get reunited as they're down in Egypt, and for some 13 years or so, they live out the end of their life together until finally Jacob, as an old man, in chapter 49 of Genesis, simply pulls his feet up into the bed and dies. And chapter 50 in the book of Genesis, verse 1. And then Joseph fell on his father's face, and he wept over him, and he kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak into the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb that is hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now therefore let me please go to bury my father, and then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' And Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all of the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his household and the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with very great and grievous lamentation, and made mourning for his father for 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning of the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' And therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim, is beyond the Jordan." And that simply means the place of great weeping. So, when his daddy died, he did what we would do. And he fell on the body. And he kissed the face. And he wept. And they wept for 70 days. And they take him to the place to bury him, and there is weeping and great lamentation and sorrow at the death of this great patriarch of the family. Just like Abraham with Sarah. We pass over a whole bunch of books, and we end up over in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And in chapter 1, David is informed about Saul's death. Now, not only Saul, but also Jonathan, who was David's good and dear friend. And they covenanted together, and they warred together, and they were together as best of friends. And now, both Jonathan and Saul are dead. Verse 11, David took hold of his clothes, and he tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned, and they wept, and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And then, if you jump down to verse 17, David, the great psalm writer, when he was faced with this proposition, the death of Jonathan and the death of Saul. Writers are a little different than some of the rest of us. And they like to put their emotions down on paper. So David wrote down his lamentation at the death of Jonathan. David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, "It should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher," he said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain in your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. Your mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, no fields of offering. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returneth not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely. In life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Your daughters of Israel weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of woman. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. That's kind of one of the first memorial services that you read in the Bible. And to write simply this eulogy, a tribute unto the life of Saul and of Jonathan, and in the middle of that to just talk about his sadness. So, the king of Israel, who knew there was going to be something greater than this, when his friend died, he was sad. And you read through the Bible, and this just kind of keeps on going. When the children of Israel were taken off into captivity in Jeremiah chapter 31, it talks about Rachel, who was weeping for her children and would not be comforted. The hardest thing I've been told to do is for a parent to bury their own child. I've not experienced that, so I'm going to take your word for you that have done that. But I know one thing. It's sad. And whatever else you want to say about it, there's going to be weeping and there's going to be an empty spot and there's going to be sorrow and there's going to be sadness. And there's nothing that we can really say that takes that away. And yet in the midst of that sorrow, there is the promise of hope. And that's what we begin talking about and thinking about. But sometimes it just takes some time. And sometimes there really is nothing you can say about it. And there is no magic words. I'm going to tell you what. I have read lots of books looking for the magic words. I wish that I had something that you could just walk in those times and you could just say that and immediately everything is all right. And you all recognize there's nothing that's going to take that sorrow away. So you sit quietly and share with them in the sorrow. But along with that, we still have hope. When you turn to the New Testament, the book of Acts records the death of Dorcas. And when Peter showed up, the people that were there, and they'd gathered together the clothing that she had made, and they were sitting there and they were holding that, and they were looking at that. Does that not sound like a modern day situation? When one of the nice ladies of the church that used to make all kinds of sewing things dies, and you would gather at her house and you would have all of these things that she left. And as they did that, they were weeping for her. Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 8, it says that the members of the church gathered around righteous men and they made great lamentation over Stephen. In Hebrews chapter 9, it still says, it's appointed unto man once to die. And any person that has lived a life that has shared love and family and friendship, they cannot go through that experience without leaving behind an empty spot and sorrow. It's going to be there. But when we turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about hope. And what I begin learning from this is something that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. And it said in verse 26 that the last enemy that is going to be destroyed is death. We studied the book of Revelation. It said death and Hades will be cast into hell. Death will be no more. The interesting thing is that we read over that and then sometimes we simply miss the point. And the point that you get out of that is death is not our friend. It was not intended to be this way. God did not create us this way, but because of sin and because of rebellion and because of mankind refusing to live with God, death entered the world. Romans chapter 5. And it entered because of sin. And we live in a world. I read a really interesting statement this week. And they were talking about evil and death and problems in this life. And the writer said, one thing that you need to really get a grip on is that this is not the best of all possible worlds. It is what God intended for us to live in now, to accomplish what He wants to accomplish now. But in this world that we live in now, there are things that are just wrong. And one of the enemies of people is death. So, if you hate to hear that one of your friends died, join the club. It's okay. Death is not our friend. Now, I say that, and yet at the same time, for a godly person that is suffering, sometimes it's a good thing. And to die and to be at peace with the Lord, it can be a good thing. But even when it's a good thing, it's not what God has in store for us. And it is not what God has created us for and what we're going to do in that. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about how Christ is going to deliver us from this enemy. Now, what I wish that meant is that I wouldn't have to die. What I kind of wish that meant was, is I'm going to live healthy with no sickness and no pains and no aches and no problems. But that ain't going to happen because I've already got aches and pains and problems. And what we begin looking at is Christ's resurrection is a proof that He's going to raise us from the dead. And so when we gather together and we have a memorial service and we lose our loved ones, we don't sorrow as others sorrow because we have the hope of the resurrection that Jesus has promised us. How strongly do I believe that promise? The stronger I believe that promise, the easier time I have in saying, I'll see you in a while. Yeah, I really don't like it when somebody says, well, we can say goodbye. And I'm going, no. I always remember Robert Turner went to buy a gravesite. And the mortician guy said, well, right up there underneath that oak tree is a good place for your eternal rest. And Brother Turner said, you got it all wrong, fella. I don't plan on staying there very long. I just want to borrow it for a little while. And then the Lord's going to come. I won't need that anymore. And the stronger I believe that, the easier it makes it for me to go through this. It does not take away the sorrow, but it blunts it. It softens it. It gives it another side to look at and to think about. And then, what we actually are hoping for is not to die. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about how here we are in a predicament. At this present time, we can either be present in the body. Here, y'all are present in the body. But you're absent from the Lord. But you could be absent from the body. But you all know what you have to do that? You've got to die. The body without the Spirit is dead. But the Spirit then is with the Lord. But what we're hoping for is not that, the Spirit departing the body and being with the Lord. We're looking for and longing for the time when the body will be raised and the Spirit will be joined to the body and the body will be changed and it will be glorified and immortal and fit. And we, in our complete state, will live with God forever and ever. And that's better than being in the body and absent from the Lord. And that's even better than being with the Lord and absent from the body. What God has in store for us. And thus we come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we sorrow, but we don't sorrow like those that have no hope. I have tried to just imagine what it would be like to stand over the grave of a loved one and think that's it. Nothing more. Everything's gone. Personality, body, character, never to exist. You talk about sad. That makes me want to cry right now. That makes you want to pull your hair out in despair because what is life all about? To live here for a short while and to have these false emotions of love and the false idea that we can think of something and the false idea that life really matters and there's anything to it and there's nothing to any of this. Atheists can have their philosophy. I'll take God. And what God gives me is hope. And I understand that in this life, we're going to suffer just like the ungodly do. Well, no, we won't. We will suffer and they will suffer. You and I are going to suffer differently than they suffer. Because we suffer for a different reason. And we suffer with a different outlook on life, and we suffer with a different outlook on eternity. And so Paul said, we don't suffer as those that don't have hope, because brethren, we have hope. Hope is a desire plus expectation. I know atheists might have a desire, but their philosophy says there is no hope. There's no expectation. But we expect the Lord will come and it will happen and the Lord will call forth and they will come forth. And it's just amazing to me to picture what that day is going to be like. And I don't know who I'm going to greet first. But But I have a good idea it's going to be the Lord. Even more so than friends and family or people like Paul or Stephen. It'll be the Lord. And what happened with that is we have the victory over death. In Hebrews chapter 2, we are freed from the fear of death that we were held in bondage to. Why? Because we believe that death is not the end of this story. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. The story of the gospel is not just about forgiveness of sins. And it's not just about getting the church right where we only sing a cappella and we do the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. It includes that, friends. But the story has so much more for us because it's going to extend beyond this life until we are brought back into the very presence of God and we can live with God forever and ever. And He will be our light and He will be our glory and He will provide for everything that we have need. And that's what God intends for you to have. That's what God has prepared for us to have. And because of that, when our friends do die, we don't despair. We sorrow. We may even make lamentation. But we do it with hope and expectation. One of my favorite little passages in the book of John, chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all that are in the tombs will hear my voice and they will come out. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life and those that have done evil unto a resurrection of judgment." Some memorial services, funerals, are really sad when you know that they cared not for God nor man, when they have set their heart against righteousness and godliness, and they die in that condition. There's no words to describe the sadness. And one of the things that I've told several people as I've had to talk with them about their life and what they were doing, I said, don't do that to your kids. Don't do that to your wife or your husband. You need to live in such a way that nothing else, when you're gone and they have to do a service for you, they're not left without hope. We can provide that for each other. And it actually becomes somewhat easy. And y'all just have to understand where I'm coming from on this. When somebody's been a very godly person, and they've prepared their whole life to go and to be with God and wait for the resurrection, and now they're there. I understand. We're sad and we're sorry. But at the other side of the coin, if this is what they prepared for their whole life, yippee. Are you prepared? When you go, we're going to have a party. We're going to call it a memorial service. And we're going to lament, and we're going to be sad, and we're going to tell about the crazy and wild things you did, and the fun of being with you, and how we're going to miss you, and we're going to have this tug of war with our emotions, and after all is said and done, we're going to smile at each other and say, but they're with the Lord. And we will wait for that great day when they will come with the Lord, and we that are alive will be caught up together, and so in this manner we shall ever be with the Lord. You want to go. You need to be a Christian, because you will die. You need to live a life that is faithful so that we can talk about it when you die. You need to prepare to be with God. So we don't sorrow as others sorrow. But we do sorrow. And you can make it that much easier for everybody. Particularly for yourself. And if you're ready to obey the gospel. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized can be saved, forgiven of your sins, and ready to live a life that will take you to the side of Jesus. If you're ready to do that, we invite you to come. Together we stand and sing.